We've been talking about the church for what, like 8 weeks now. We've been talking about how God takes us out of the sin and the world and He puts us into Jesus. He makes us totally different. We keep saying that every week. That's what church means, ecclesia, right? We're called out of the world. And we're hearing a story of a guy who's like, man, I was a drug dealer. Like, I did drugs, I partied, I did all this stuff, and then realized, hey, I got it all. Why don't I sell it? I can make even more money now. And his life just spirals down further and further until he's just totally lost. And all of a sudden he goes to a church service and God comes along and says, hey, I'm going to call you out of all that stuff and you're going to do a drastic 180 degree turn in your life. You're going to stop doing drugs and partying and selling drugs and all the stuff you did before, and you're going to follow me and actually love people and love God. It's like, whoa, how does someone turn their entire life around like that? And that's what I want us to look at tonight. Because one of the things that we learn when we're talking about the church and who we are as the church is this thing called restoration. We've been talking about how the church does stuff kind of for each other. We pray for each other. We love each other. We confess sin to each other. We forgive each other. And there's another aspect of what the church does. It's a big, big deal. It's really important, especially as you guys get older and older, as you're walking through different difficult times in your life. You're going to realize how important this aspect we're about to talk about tonight is. Because the people around you that believe in Christ, as your family, are able to do something that God's empowered them to do because they have the Holy Spirit in them. And it's called restoration. We're able to restore each other. And what we just saw was a life that got restored. A dude whose life was totally a mess, it was broken, and God said, I'm going to restore you because of the gospel. And God's ministry of restoration doesn't stop right there when you get saved. It continues, and He uses His church to call out sin in one another. It's called rebuking. I know that's a big, crazy word, but we rebuke each other when we see sin in each other's lives, and we help to restore each other back to a walk with Christ. And that's a big deal in the church. That's one of the most powerful aspects of what the church is able to do. And so we just saw that. Sometimes, though, when I say that word rebuke, or like call each other out for their sin, we get these crazy ideas of what that actually looks like. And they're not always usually healthy. Because like we've seen it on the news, we've seen it in different places. Like I'm going to show you in a second, like ever watch politics on TV? It's hard not to right now. They're everywhere. And where they're like calling each other out for things that they've done. I want to show you a quick video. It's kind of a spoof on what that's been looking like lately in our country. Check this out. All right, so that's obviously not true. That's just like this funny video they made up. But it'd probably be funnier to watch some of the real stuff we've seen lately, like actual stuff that's been on the news about some of these candidates. And I'm not here to talk to you about politics and who to vote for and all that stuff, but I am going to just kind of point something out. When we talk about calling people out for things that they're doing, sometimes that's the picture we get in our head. Because we see it on the news, we see it in politics. Sometimes church in general in the past has done this really, really wrong. And so even the church has given us a bad example of how to rebuke someone and call out their sin. And so we have these unhealthy pictures of what it looks like. And it's more like we're walking around pointing fingers at people, yelling at them, playing like private investigator and writing lists down of their sins. And that's not at all what the Bible tells us about rebuking and restoring. The end game of this whole thing is love. And it's about seeing people come back to the one thing that gives them life. So if you guys will look with me, we're going to look at a couple different verses tonight quickly. But Ephesians chapter 5, verse 11 is where we're going to start. I want you to look at that verse with me real quick. It says, take no part in the unfruitful works of darkness, but instead expose them. All right, so that word expose right there is actually the word. It's the same word that's used for rebuke. Call out someone's sin. Expose. When you see like it's dark in a room and you walk in and you can barely see the floor, you don't know if that floor is dirty or not. Like right now, this floor would be pretty hard to tell if it's actually dirty, right? Because A, it's kind of like shadowy in here and it's dark and it's got weird speckles anyway, right? So if I turn like full blast spotlights on in here, you're going to see pretty much every piece of dirt and particle and dust on this floor because there's light. And so the idea here is that when you have sin in your heart, sometimes it's easy to hide it. Like, we get good at hiding sin. We get good as humans of like, man, I want to do this, but I don't want mom and dad to know. I don't want my friends to know, I don't want my church to know. Heaven forbid my life group leader knows what I did. And so as we do those things, we hide it and we get really good after a while of like acting like we're doing everything right, but over here we're just hiding our sins. And so what this verse is saying here is that word expose is like taking this bright flashlight and shining it right into our heart and saying like, this is here. Like, this is real. We can't keep denying that the sin exists in us because it's going to rot us away. It's going to cause a rift between us and God. And we talked before, a couple weeks back, about how the biggest danger of the church is sin. Like sin divides us. It pulls us away from Christ. It takes away blessings. Sin is so destructive to us. And so what Paul's telling the Ephesians, he's like, man, don't take part in sin. Stay away from it. And if you're able to do that, if you're following Christ and walking with Him, you're not supposed to just be like, all right, I'm just going to run away from sin and I'm going to like run around with a blindfold on and not look at anybody else. As long as I'm doing my part, I'm good. Paul says, you should be living a life following Jesus and not sin. But I don't want you just to sit back. I want you to charge after sin in the people around you. I want you to actually take action against sin in your community, in your family, in the body of Christ that you're a part of. So you can, like we said before, build each other up in love. Well, sin does the exact opposite. It breaks us down. And so Paul says, don't take part in sin, but on top of that, let me add something to it. Expose sin. In a healthy way, look into the people around you and bring accountability into their life. Shine that flashlight in their heart and be like, bro, I love you, but you're messing up right now. Like, there's sin here. This is something that's unhealthy, and I've got to shine the flashlight of the Word of God here. This isn't my opinion. This isn't my preference. I'm not just telling you do what I want. I'm saying God's Word says don't do this, and it's right here in your life. You're getting really good at hiding it, but we can't keep hiding this. It's going to destroy you and destroy the body. And so Paul says, take action against sin and actually stand up against it. Expose it. Galatians 2:14, we see Paul actually do this. And to another guy that you wouldn't expect, probably. You guys know who Peter is? On this rock, I will build my church. Jesus is like having this conversation. Like, Peter, do you love me? And they're having this conversation. Peter becomes one of like the pillars of the church. Like, he goes out and plants churches all over the place. Like, he's God's dude. And Paul goes up to Peter and he's like, hey, guess what? You're in sin. Paul says that to Peter, of all people. Look at Galatians 2:14. But when I saw their conduct was not in step with the truth of the gospel, I said to Cephas, that's Peter, it's just another name for him, before them all, like in front of everybody, Paul says this to Peter. If you, though a Jew, live like a Gentile and not a Jew, how can you force the Gentiles to live like Jews? You see, Peter was going around and he was kind of like preaching that these people who were getting saved had to act and follow the Jewish laws. There was this like mixture in some of his teachings. Paul says, whoa, you're going astray here, bro. I know like you're God's dude, like you've been picked by God, but I need to call you out in front of everybody for this. Now, these are two dudes that neither guy, like I'd be so like, I can't talk to Paul. Like, do you know who this guy is? Like, that's Peter over there. And here Paul walks right up to Peter and he's like, look, I know who you are. I get it. You're a big deal. But you got sin. You're doing things against the truth and I need to call you out. That's called rebuking. It's not fun. It makes us awkward probably to even just like feel awkward just to talk about it. We're like, ooh, nobody likes to call someone else out because of sin. It calls for an awkward conversation. It gives you that weird feeling. You wonder how they're going to respond. But God said, we got to do it. It's not really an option. It's part of following the truth that God's put before us. And so tonight, that's our task, to look at how to do this thing correctly and not the way we've seen done wrong so many times. So I want to bring you to our verse tonight. One verse, it's Galatians 6:1. This is where we're going to camp out till we finish here. Galatians 6:1. Paul wrote this one too. And he says this, brothers, If anyone is caught in any transgression, that means sin, you who are spiritual should restore him in a spirit of gentleness. Keep watch on yourself, lest you too be tempted. So right away, look who he's talking to. Who does he say? Who's he calling? Who's he saying this to? You read that first word. Brothers. Who are brothers? What does that mean? They're believers. Family of Christ. So if he's talking to the church, he's talking to people who believe, who follow Jesus. This applies to us too. Right? If we believe and we follow Jesus, it's the same deal for us. So the same way he's saying it to them, we could take it that he's saying it to us. You believers, you people that believe in Jesus right now, I have something to tell you. And he says, if anyone is caught in any transgression. That word caught there isn't like, so I was sticking my hand in the cookie jar, getting this big fat chocolate chip cookie, you know, and mom walked in and caught me. You know, like deer in headlights, she's got me, I'm guilty, I just did it. It's not that type of caught. The word caught here is like when you fall down or you trip in like a trap, like one of those snares, like a bear trap that comes up and like, boom, gets your leg. You're like, ah, I can't get out of this. I'm stuck. I'm caught in this thing. And so what this is saying here is if anyone is stuck in sin, have you ever felt stuck in sin before? Maybe tonight you're like thinking about things right now that you're battling in your life that you know God, man, he does not like it that you're doing that. But you just can't seem to get out of it. Like you keep doing it over and over and you just can't get out. That's what he's talking about here. This repetitive, habitual sin that's got you enslaved. And Jesus said, hey, when I died for you, I made you free. I made it so you didn't have to keep doing that sin and get caught in that trap. And here you are and you're stuck again. And so what Paul's saying is, man, if you see anyone who got caught in sin where it's got them and it's habitual, it's not like you're going to walk around behind them and, oh, I saw that one type of that little teeny thing you did over there. I saw that look you gave him. I'm calling you out in front of the whole church now. Next Sunday, I want to see you down front. It's not that. That's what we're doing. It's this thing where I've noticed a difference in your life. I've noticed that you keep getting stuck in the same thing over and over again. Notice that your heart's changing. And it concerns me because that's not Christ. That's not the example Jesus set for us. And I feel like you're being enslaved to this sin instead of to Jesus. And I love you as my brother. I don't want you to be a slave to that sin. And so there's this recognition that this person has been trapped to sin. And it's cool that he says anyone. You see, twice he uses that word any. If anyone is caught in any transgression, it's not like if your best friend and only your best friend that you're totally, totally close with messes up, then and only then can you go and talk to that person and call them out for sin because they're the only one you're close enough to be able to do that. If anyone is caught in any transgression, now, he's talking to a group of people that were a pretty fairly close-knit group of believers. But they weren't all best friends in that group, but they were all a group of believers, brothers and sisters. And so he's saying that the people around you in your church, for you guys, it might be like your life group or your close circle of friends. People in your life, in your sphere of influence, as you look around you, does your heart break for people who are slaves to sin? Do you see them caught and your heart literally breaks? Because you don't want them to be a slave to sin. You want them to know that Jesus died so they could be freed from that. That's what he's saying here. As you look around you and your group and your peers, there's a responsibility that is laid on you to speak up, to love them enough, to take action and do something in that person's life. So, are you even connecting to a group like that? Are you taking advantage of having close relationships around you in the church of people that you can count on, that you know that when you're messing up, they're going to take this serious and help you? Because sometimes when you're caught in that trap, you don't even notice it. You're stuck and like you're so happy in your sin that you just want to hide it from everybody and you're doing this. They're like, don't put your flashlight over here. Don't look in my heart. Don't see what I'm doing. I like this. And you have no idea how lost and trapped you are. And it's a really good thing that you have friends that love you enough to come up and be like, hey, Rob, hey, you got sin in there. Like you're messing up. This is dangerous. Let's help you. Let's love you out of this. It's good to have friends like that. Are you plugged into a group of people that will do that for you? Are you being a person that would do that for others in your group? That's what this church is about. That's what ecclesia is. That we're able to call each other out in that way, in a loving way, and point in and expose that sin in each other for our own good. It's huge. All right. He says next, you who are spiritual. All right, so that word's confusing, right? Because nowadays we use it for everything. Like Oprah's spiritual. You know, like you go and get your palms read by someone who's spiritual. Like anybody today could be spiritual. Any religion, any faith, any like, we call pretty much people who are just superstitious. Like if I don't brush my teeth at 5 a.m. and then drink a glass of water, I'm going to have a stomach ache all day long like Matt Denyer does. You know, like, no, he's not superstitious, a little bit. Anyway, whatever. They're spiritual. Who is spiritual? What's he talking about? He's not using it that way. What he's saying is people that are walking in step with the Spirit of God. Those of you who are full of the Spirit, who are reading the Word of God, you're reading it and you're understanding it and you're doing it like the guy Tao we talked about a couple weeks ago. It's like read the Word and just did it because he believed it was true. And you're praying and you're talking to God and you're trusting that Jesus is doing something in you. You are a person who's spiritual. You get the Holy Spirit saying, I'm directing you, I'm guiding you, I'm leading you, and you're trusting in the Holy Spirit. So he looks around the room and he's like, listen, all right, so if there's people who are caught in sin in your church, in your small group, in your whatever, those of you guys who are leaning on the Spirit of God, who are following Jesus, here's a responsibility for you. That's such an encouraging word to remind us to live depending on the Spirit. Are you guys staying in the Word? Do you take that serious? Will you take some time every day to open up the Word of God and read it? Even if it's just one verse, but you're reading it every day and you're saying, God, teach me something, and you're praying, and you're asking God to do something through that where you can obey what you're reading and actually do it. Are you doing that? Because to be this person that he's talking about that's fallen Christ and leaning on the Spirit, you can't get there without reading the Word and praying. So I want to encourage you guys to do that. And then he says, so you who are spiritual, here's what you're supposed to do. You should restore him. There's that word. Restoration. You ever seen like an old car? Sometimes there's cool shows on cable where like they take these really old cars and they like make them like brand new and awesome, like way better than before. Or they'll go into like an old house that's like destroyed and they'll totally remodel it and make it just totally awesome. God wants to do that, kind of like you guys tried to do with your banana earlier. You had this destroyed banana. It was just wrecked. And you had to take some toothpicks and some fishing string and put that thing back together to make it actually look like a banana again. Now, no offense to you guys, but I saw your bananas. Like, they weren't great looking, all right? You tried hard, and you know, I applaud you for your effort. But I knew those bananas had been cut open. There was no doubt in my mind that they weren't brand new directly off the tree. It was obvious. It's hard to put things back together. It's hard to restore things to be brand new again. But God's really, really good at it. And God's promise to us as we believe in Him and as we grow in His church is He says, as you make mistakes and as you mess up, I'm going to restore you. So like that banana, your life gets messed up. I'm going to make it so stinking new. You never knew anything happened in the beginning. Like you're better than you were before. That's the work that God does in us. And that's what He wants to use each of you as the church. He wants to use you in that work. So rebuke people, call them out when you see sin, but restore them back to better than new. See, so there's a goal. It's not just walking around and be like, I saw what you did, you're so terrible. It's I love you, and you're a broken banana right now, but I want you to be brand new. I want you to be right with Christ, and that's the goal of this. And so God promises to restore, and he asks us to join that in restoring people. So you're like, well, how do I do that? I couldn't even sew up a banana. How am I supposed to restore someone's soul, like make their life better when it's all destroyed? You guys have any guesses? What do you guys think?
I mean, it's not us restoring them, it's God. So we just have to believe that he's going to use us.
Has he given us anything that we can use in that process to depend on him? How do I know I'm broken in the first place? If you want to know if you got some spinach stuck in your teeth, if you even eat spinach like Popeye, what do? Where do you go? To a mirror. You look in the mirror. Well, God's given us a mirror. He's given us something better than that, the Word of God. To look in and say, this is what you should look like. This is perfection here. Like, this is the goal. And so we look in the Word. If you walk up to someone and you're like, you know, my opinion is that you probably shouldn't be doing that over there because I don't really like it. Can you stop? What are they going to say? Who cares? I don't care about your opinion. The whole world's got opinions. Watch the news. I don't care what you think, but if you can walk up to someone and say, God's Word, the truth of all the universe is right here in God's Word, it doesn't change and it's not my opinion, and it says, God Himself says, this is right. Okay, now there's something different going on here. You just showed them truth. And so I think God's Word helps us in restoring people where we can point to that and say, listen, like, this is sin. This will destroy you. This will break you. This is what Jesus wants for you. He wants you to trust in Him. He wants you to depend on Him and ask Him for forgiveness. Okay, now I can see it because I'm looking at God's Word. There's another tool He's given us that we've talked about. You guys, can you take a guess at that? We have the Word of God, truth. What else helps us as we're trying to restore someone? We talked about it last week. Prayer. Prayer. You talk to God and you ask Him. You say, listen, if this is true in the Word, let's pray about it. Let's confess our sin like we talked about. Let's go together before God and say, Lord, this is wrong. We need to confess this to You. We need Your forgiveness in our life for the things we've done. And so you go with them in prayer and you ask God to encourage them and to free them from that sin. And you trust, like Samaya said, that God will intervene and do a work in their heart through reading His Word and through begging Him in prayer, believing that prayer really works. Now, those of you guys who showed up at the National Day of Prayer, we don't go just because we want to like look at each other and mumble chants and stuff. Like, that's not what we do there. We believe we're actually talking to the God of creation. And you don't have to go to National Prayer Day of Prayer to do that. We do that at any moment. You have access to God right now to be doing that. But we believe that God hears it and He responds and He does something. And so prayer is another awesome way. It's a tool that we use to help restore people. And there's this last one. And I already mentioned it before, it's you guys. It's you being there. The body of Christ. It's your fellowship and your accountability to say, I know this is going to be a long road because you've messed up pretty bad over here and you're a nasty looking banana right now. But if we pray and ask God to do this and we study His Word and see how He wants us done, I will walk with you like we studied earlier. Like, I'll share your pain. We're going to share that together. I'm going to walk with you, and I'm going to keep reminding you and keep encouraging you and keep texting you and say, how are you doing today? Did you mess up? Can we pray together? Can I encourage you? And you walk that person right alongside of them. And you say, God, do the work. I'm here. I'm going to share this with them, but do the work and fix this sin in them. And that's called restoration. The Word of God, prayer and fellowship and accountability, those things of walking with someone back to the feet of Christ, saying, Lord, take our sin. Now, I do understand that for a long time, the church has either kind of done it really poorly to where they judged people a lot. People would walk into a church and all they think of is they're just going to yell at me and judge me and tell I'm a horrible sinner and just make me feel bad about myself. And it's all about pointing and accusing, and nobody's walking alongside loving and praying and taking care of those people. They're just judging them. And so there's some people with some really good reasons for not wanting to go to a church. And I feel like nowadays in the culture you guys are growing up in, that was so real when I was younger, that now we've like taken a totally opposite reaction and said, let's then just not talk about sin. We don't want people to stop coming to church. And we don't want them to feel judged or feel bad, so let's just not talk about it, and we'll tolerate everyone. Have you ever heard that word before? Like, let's just accept everyone for whatever they're doing, and we'll just talk about Jesus and never talk about the things Jesus tells us to. Because it's easier. It's easier to not have those conversations and not offend someone. And so the church has basically just become a place where sin can run rampant. Do whatever it wants. You do you, I'll do me, and we won't have any conflicts. But there is a healthy balance to this. This thing called restoration. And he says it next. It's this next phrase. We should restore him in a spirit of gentleness. We still have to acknowledge that sin is sin. And if we really love people, we'll call them out for it. And we'll help and walk them through restoration back to Jesus. And we'll do it in a way that's gentle. You know, like Samaya like tells me a lie, you know, and she comes in. And I walk up to her like, smack! I can't believe you lied to me, woman. Like, you know, like, you're excommunicated from our church. Like, don't ever come back. Like, that's not restoration. That's not gentleness. That's not love. Walking around behind people's back and gossiping about the things that they've done or not done. And spreading rumors or just talking. That's not restoration, that's not gentleness, and that's not love. And sometimes the first thing we do when we hear someone's done something is go talk to everybody else about it instead of the people that were involved. And so Paul says, as you're restoring, do it in a spirit of gentleness that reflects the love of Christ. As he hung on the cross and they put nails in his hands and his feet, did you hear him swear at those people? Did you hear him threaten their lives or curse at them? You see Jesus on the cross and you just hear love. God, forgive them. Father, they don't know what they're doing. Forgive them. That's the gentleness you hear from Jesus himself. How do you think he would act if he were here today confronting your sin? Probably the same way. I know you've messed up. I can't tell you it's right. But I love you, and I want to see your life get back on track, and I want to see you brand new again at the feet of Christ. Y'all, if you dare call people your friends, be willing to do this. Or be really slow of actually saying they're your real friend. Because the Bible says if you really love people, you won't let them destroy themselves. You'll speak up, and you won't just point it out. You'll bear their burden and walk them through it back to restoration. The last thing he says there is, but be careful. Keep a watch on yourself. Be careful, y'all, because if you're going to do this, remember, they're over here in sin and they love it and they're hiding it from everyone and don't want anyone to see. And you're coming along going, hey, is that sin in there? Let me shine my light and like, give me that flashlight, you know? And all of a sudden, before you know it, you're like, hey, that sin looks kind of cool. Yeah, it is cool. Hey, you want to join me? And all of a sudden, boom. I get a friend in my sin. Wait a minute. Didn't you walk over here to help him out? Like to bring him back to Jesus? And here you are doing the same exact thing? There's two warnings for us here. Number one is if you're that guy walking over to help, he says, watch out. Be careful that, or you're going to end up the same way. Make sure you have people keeping an eye on you. Hey, I'm going to help this guy. Keep an eye on me. Don't let me get caught up in what he's doing. Ask me questions. Pray for me. Be there for me so I don't end up like him. But also for the person over here. Don't be that person that's dragging people into your sin. Don't look up one day and be like, man, my influence in this place wasn't like I'm leading people to Jesus. My influence has been, hey, come on, guys, let's all go sin together. Let's all go destroy ourselves together and not know it. Don't be that person. Paul's warning here is so clear. Be careful, because you can be tempted just like them. You're never above sin. You're never perfect. You're never like, I'm this holy like Christian and I'm never going to mess up. We are never going to be there until we reach heaven, guys. I don't care if you are a pastor, if you are a great mom or dad, I don't care how much you've gone to church, we're never going to get there until we reach heaven. Never think you're so perfect that you can't fall into sin. And be the influence, all right? Will you guys pray with me as we close? Lord, thank you that you love us enough to look at us with gentleness in your eyes. No matter how much we sin, God, you still look at us and say, I died for you. I paid your price on the cross. I forgive you. I love you. Lord, help us to reflect that mindset of Jesus in the way we treat each other. That we wouldn't be okay watching other people destroy themselves in sin. Encourage us, Lord. Give us the strength and the boldness to stand up and call out the people we love when they're sinning and to walk with them through restoration. Guard our hearts, God. Help us to hate sin and love people really well and love you with all our hearts. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.